Shalom, ladies and gentlemen. So as we continue our series on anticipation and awaiting the coming of Mashiach, which we have learned requires a little bit of activity on our behalf. It's not passively waiting, it's actively anticipating. So we pray and we ask Hashem, we plead with Almighty God to send us Mashiach. We've been doing this for a very long time. In fact, if you just look at our Siddur and you see how many dozens and dozens of times a day we pray for Mashiach, and surely there must have been many people who prayed with sincerity. Many, many great tzaddikim, righteous men and women over the ages. And then the Talmud tells us that public prayers are never spurned. Doesn't it seem like the answer is no? Is there really a point to us continuing to daven when God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers? I hear people say sometimes, it doesn't mean God's not listening, it means the answer is no. Okay, say that's true. Does it mean that this was a request in vain? Or in plain English, a waste of time? In other words, if I'm making requests and I'm not getting an answer, then why in heaven am I making these requests? And if I made them and they came home empty-handed, I wasted my time, eh? Isn't that a pity? Well, here's the good news. I'm here to tell you today that, in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. I say that with my eyes wide open and full mindfulness of the facts of the matter. Here we are, praying, pleading, asking, getting no response. We've not been wasting our time. In fact, we are really moving in a positive direction. Stay with me for the rest of this incredible idea. To be sure, this is built on what we learned in the previous episode, the footsteps of Mashiach, and I encourage you to watch the previous episode if you want to best understand what we are about to uncover. Allow me to recap just the final point made in episode 53 before we move forward into this incredibly uplifting and inspiring message, episode 54. So before we go into what I'm calling redemptive impact, in the previous episode, we talked about this unusual etymology, the verbiage that has roots in the very earliest sources of Torah literature, referring to us, our generation, as ikvata de Mashiach, the footsteps of Mashiach, or literally the heels of Mashiach. And we talked all about that, and whether it's to be understood euphemistically, metaphorically, merely as a parable, or whether there's some precision in that specific attribution, namely the idea of a heel. In the conclusion of our previous episode, I shared with you some amazing insight from the Rebbe, Shabbos Parshas Bo, Tashdam, the equivalent of winter 1984, Tavshim Mem Dalet. And the Rebbe there suggested that Ikved de Meshicha balances two seeming extremes. On one hand, an inferiority. The heels are considered the most callous, unfeeling part of our body. Yet at the same time, it is the heels that enable the entire body to be upright. If people want to lift their height a little bit, they wear high heels, not knee pads. So the entire body essentially stands on the heels. And that's the basis, the foundation of one's upright posture. And the Rebbe said that this idea of ikveta, on the one hand, is a reminder to us that we should not become overly impressed with the potency or potential wherewithal that God has endowed us with, the fact that we will be the generation to cross the finish line. So we should be humble, like a heel. But at the same time, also to know that there is a virtue because our heels are on the shoulders of giants. The Rebbe used the imagery of a parable that was developed in the Middle Ages called Nanas al Gabe Anok. That is to say, we may be spiritual pygmies, a midget generation in spiritual stature, yet good is accumulative. And the fact that we are going to bring Mashiach is not divorced from all that has happened up until this point. It is the sum total of what has happened until this point. A simple metaphor that anybody could understand. Everybody's trying to open the pickle jar, and everybody's trying and trying and trying. And finally, the puniest amongst us seems to pop open the pickle jar and say, wow, there's all these powerful people with big biceps and strong grips, and they couldn't open the jar. How did this person open the jar? And the answer is, every single one of those attempts loosened and loosened and loosened the lid until finally the weakest happened to be the one to finish the job. We are going to be the generation that brings Mashiach. We are not the generation that brings Mashiach. All of the generations will have brought Mashiach. We will be the one to make that final impact. We'll be the ones with the redemptive impact. The impact of crossing the finish line. But you can't cross the finish line unless you ran the race. And that's precisely what the previous generations have already done for us. They've put us right in place. And of course, we're going through extraordinarily difficult nisyonot, very big tests right now. Not a simple situation. And, just before day breaks, night is darkest. But we have to stay the course. And we have to continue with optimism, knowing that very, very soon, and in our time, finally, we are going to make it over the top. So we talked about this in the previous episode, and the Rebbe said that this idea of Nanas al Gabe Anok is able to answer questions like the ones I started with today. Are our prayers just a waste of time? I mean, after all, they aren't getting answered. The Rebbe invoked a teaching of the Shalah. In the Shnei Luchot HaBrit, this is in Mesichtot, in Mesechet Tomid, the chapter called Ner Mitzvah. In the newer print, it's on page 314 and 315, Shin Yud Aleph and Shin Tesvav. The Shalah observes the following about prayer. Hatfilah, the concept of prayer, Shehi Ha'avodah Shebelev, which is the service of the heart. It's about nurturing and developing and cultivating an emotional connection with our Creator. He mitzvat asei min haTorah. This is a positive mitzvah in the Torah. Here the Shalah is following the approach of Maimonides, Rambam, who maintains that daily prayer is obligatory, and it's a mitzvah. And the Shalah says that it is kemo kol sha'or mitzvat asei. It's just like any other mitzvah. That is to say, if I affixed a mezuzah today, did I make a difference? Well, if you're a person of faith, the answer is, of course you did. Why? Because I just fulfilled the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Oh, and by the way, it's not all or nothing. Every single mitzvah is a meaningful moment of connection. Not just momentarily, but it's a moment in eternity. There are some people who would ask, what's the purpose of putting on tefillin with a person once, for example? Or why bother inspiring somebody to light Shabbat candles on one particular Friday night? Are they going to keep Shabbat for the rest of their lives? Will this person put on tefillin every single day? I can't say it makes no difference, because of course it makes a world of difference. But actually, it doesn't change the impact of this specific mitzvah. If somebody put on tefillin, a Jewish man putting on tefillin means that he has connected to God in the profoundest of ways today. What he will do tomorrow, we'll see tomorrow. But right now, he's forged a connection to God, and because good is accumulative and it can never disappear, that connection is eternal. Think of it as a strip of film, and each moment is a separate frame. That frame is there forever. Of course, you might ask, does that mean that everything we do that's bad, inappropriate, or unseeming, is that also there forever? I mean, the answer is kind of yes, but no, because we have the powerful agent called teshuva, and that's a cleansing solution that enables us to actually retroactively change the past. To the point that if we do tshuva with enough fervor and enough profundity, not only can it change the past by eradicating the negative elements of sin, it can even transform sin into something positive, but that's for another episode. Going back to our issue at hand, one time putting on tefillin is an enormous, huge deal. One time when a woman lights Shabbat candles on time and accepts Shabbat Kodesh by kindling those candles, it's a big deal. Will she light Shabbat candles every Friday night? I don't know. Will she observe this Shabbat in its entirety? I don't know. But I do know that right now, by lighting a Shabbat candle, she has performed a profound and a sacred mitzvah. And she's brought light into the world. So every mitzvah is a moment in eternity. And it isn't reasonable to say, well, I did a mitzvah and I didn't see any reward. I mean, after all, isn't that a basic principle of our Jewish faith? Just as much as we're supposed to believe in Mashiach, another Ikur HaEmunah is that there is reward and punishment. So if I did a mitzvah, where's my reward? I don't think anybody asks questions like that. And if they do, it's not reasonable. Why? Why? Because that's not the way it works. You don't do a mitzvah and out pops a reward. You know that doing a mitzvah is meaningful. You forge the connection with God. These things aren't forgotten. God's keeping score. So the fact that you didn't see a change after having done a mitzvah doesn't mean the mitzvah wasn't meaningful. Precisely, says the Shulah. The mitzvah is meaningful. The inyan shmiat ha-tfilah. Now you're talking about listening to the prayer. That, of course, is not your mitzvah or my mitzvah, because we don't pray to each other. We are praying to God. God is the one who listens to the prayers. So as long as we did our mitzvah, I prayed from my heart with great sincerity. I did a mitzvah. Listening to the prayer, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's job, so to speak. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Shulah, selects and chooses every prayer. He sends forth an angel who attaches it or fastens it to God as a crown, whatever that means. It's a euphemism, obviously. However, it doesn't mean that there has to be an impact that is immediately noticeable when somebody did a mitzvah. Rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu kibul ha-mitzvah. You did a mitzvah. That's wonderful. Mazel tov. Tizkeh le-mitzvot. May you have many more mitzvot come from this one. You did a mitzvah like you were mekayim fulfilling any mitzvah. Whether it says the Shulah, it's the mitzvah of tzitzit, which by the way is not obligatory, it's an elective. It's only if you're wearing a four-corded garment. Tfilin, that is obligatory. Find yourself a pair and put them on. Mezuzah, if you happen to live in a home, then you have an obligation of mezuzah. If you aren't living in a home, unfortunately, may Hashem grant you the privilege of living in a home, but you might not need a mezuzah. Where are you going to put it up? So these are mitzvot which are incumbent upon all of us always, or a mitzvah which can be circumstantial as a result of a certain set of realities, that I own beautiful clothing or have the privilege of living in a home, I might have this mitzvah. But all of the point of all these mitzvahs is, afal pi sho'enu sholeach bracha bavur zeh. Even if God didn't send blessing our way when we did the mitzvah is still a mitzvah. Mikol makom, Mikol makom ha-mitzvah reshuma lemaila. The mitzvah makes an impact. It leaves an indelible imprint. V'ha-sachar shamur. And the reward? Don't you worry. God's keeping score. The reward, it's waiting for you. Says the Shalah, Kein hu betfilot haksherot. So it is with every appropriate prayer. Him olot lemala, they ascend heavenward. Lehioton keter v'atara, to become a crown or a diadem for the Creator. Ava lemalo tabakosho, to fulfill the request. Or as they say, getting the prayer answered. Lepamim osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu bakashato, ulepamim lo. Sometimes God does respond and answer your prayer as you requested, and sometimes he doesn't. Hu hayodea, God knows best. Tzadik b'chol derachav, God is righteous in all of his ways. And the Shalah a little bit later says, you have to remember that when it comes to prayer, that sometimes there could be things that impede prayer. Sometimes the atmosphere gets cloudy. That's a euphemism that's lifted out of the book of Psalms. And yet, the cloudy nature or the blockage of the proverbial sunlight might cause shelo lekayem bakashot hamitpalel, that the request of the one making the prayer doesn't get answered. Umikol makom shmura lekabel schora la'atid. It is set aside. It has made an impact. And there will be a reward engendered. So that's the words of the Shalah. And the Rebbe, speaking on that for bringing a Shabbos Parshas Boy, the Rebbe said that if we think about this carefully, what it means to say is that the prayer is meaningful as a prayer is meaningful, just as each mitzvah has its specific propition or segula. Each prayer, each mitzvah, pardon me, brings forth a particular kind of connection. And each mitzvah has its own schar, its own positivity that is engendered or created by it. Prayer is about actualizing or receiving a response from God. The prayer makes an impact. The Alter Rebbe says, contemplate this. I'm going to interrupt and just see if we have some questions over here. Michal David is using the metaphor of hitting a piñata. I like that, Michal David. We'll come back to the piñata later. Yitzi wants to know, if davening is the Rabbanon, can't it still work? Yeah, of course it can. Even if it's rabbinic in nature, it's still a mitzvah. I talked about Shabbat candles. That's also a rabbinic mitzvah. I'm just saying that the Shalah happens to say that it is the concept of mitzvot aseh min haTorah. So the Shalah is following the pathway of Maimonides rather than Nachmanides in his interpretation and understanding of prayer. And perhaps this is even like a ruling for the Shalah, that he follows the Rambam. But no, of course, even if it's rabbinic, certainly it would make a difference. I was just sharing those teachings. So to further augment this concept, the Rebbe sowed this to an incredible teaching of the Alter Rebbe, the founder of the Chabad movement, in the third section of Tanya, which is called Igeret HaTshuva, the epistle, letter of return, spiritual repentance and return. In chapter 11, the Alter Rebbe deals with an issue. And the issue is that there's a Zoharic statement about us feeling contrition in one part of our heart, in one dimension of our emotions, which is like not a happy feeling. But at the same time, along with that feeling of embitterment over our failings, there's a sense of joy, a sense of bliss and happiness. And they can be extant at the same time. I can be joyous as well as embittered at once. In the language of the Zohar is, chedva tekua beliboy misitra da. There is joy that is implanted or wedged into the heart, rooted in the heart on one side, And then on the other side, there's the opposite. So the Alter Rebbe sets out to explain, so how is that possible? If a person feels a sense of embitterment and contrition, a sense of profound humility, maybe even feeling very small and shriveled when he or she looks at their many iniquities and failings. And how do you feel joy at the very same time? Not one after the other, at the same time. To feel these different emotions, conflicting emotions, to be sure. Because after all, a broken heart, a heart that's filled with contrition and regret, and a heart that's filled with joy and bliss and happiness, they're not the same heart. There's a big difference between the two. So the Alter Rebbe says, here's how it is possible for a person to experience both at the same time. And I will add that if you contemplate the words of the Alter Rebbe, it turns out not only you can feel both at the same time, but one necessarily brings the other, as we'll see in a moment. So says the Alter Rebbe, we can understand this, how this might work, because when you have the concept of emunah, when you have the idea of faith, when you have this idea of betochen, of trust in Hashem, that you are certain, ki chofetz chesed, that God desires kindness. You know that God is gracious and compassionate and rav l'sleich and forgiving. So you know, because God is all those things, that takeif umiyad shemevakesh mechilo uslicha meitei yizbarech, that immediately upon your asking, with sincerity, asking Hashem to forgive you, and here the Alter Rebbe quotes a verse, you know, b'li shum sofek v'svek sveka b'ilam, then there isn't the shred of doubt, the slightest of concern, that Hashem has certainly forgiven you. And obviously, if a person is more contrite, then a person is going to have what we would call a greater level of tshuva. So if there's a greater level of tshuva, there's a greater level of forgiveness. And in accordance with the tshuva, in accordance with being embittered, and with regretting what I've done in the past, that necessarily brings forth a greater kapara, a greater sense of reunion, a greater sense of closeness with God. So really and truly, one brings the other. They're not only capable of coexisting at the same time. The contrition brings the joy. The fact that I'm brokenhearted over my failings of the past gives me such a sense of joy because I know I'm reunited with Hashem as a result of that. And here, the Alter Rebbe proves this from a halachic principle. And the halachic principle is this. When one is in doubt about reciting a blessing, this is called in the halachic parlance, sofek bracha. So when there is a sofek bracha, a question of whether somebody is obligated to recite a blessing or not, so then the ruling is always lahakel, we follow the lenient side, we don't recite the bracha. I'll give you a simple example. If somebody is eating, and suddenly they say, oh boy, I'm not sure if I recited a bracha. I don't know if I made a blessing. Well, I'll just make another blessing in case. But you actually can't do that. You're not allowed to mouth blessings in vain. You're not allowed to invoke the name of Hashem in vain. What you might choose to do is make an immediate after blessing and then later on decide to eat more. But you cannot say, I'm not sure if I made the Borei Pri Haetz. You know what? I'll just recite the blessing again. No. Safik brachas lahakel. There are times when we aren't sure whether or not we're obligated to recite a particular bracha. So what do? We might go through the activity, but we won't recite the bracha. An example that's relevant for this time of the year is the mitzvah of counting the Omer. So there is a school of thought that says whether you counted the Omer yesterday or the day before or never yet this year, today is a mitzvah to count the Omer. But then there's another school of thought that says absolutely not. You cannot count 23 if you didn't count 22 and 21 and 20 before it. And the only way you get to count 23 is if you arrived at 23. So comes the obvious question, what should I do? Well, if you're with somebody else, you listen to their bracha, you answer amen, and then you count. But what if I'm alone? Should I count? Well, of course, why not? It's a mitzvah. Oh, should I make a bracha? No, safek brachas lahakel. If you're in doubt whether or not a bracha is required, you don't recite the bracha. And actually, it's not even a question of you don't have to recite the bracha. It's actually prohibited. It's a violation of taking God's name in vain. Says the Alter Rebbe, because we are so certain that Hashem forgives, that's why we're able to make the bracha. K'meisha anu mevarchim, b'chol tfilos yud ches. We make every time we do Shmona Esrei, we say, Shemavakshim slach lanu. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please forgive us. And then we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, we bless God who has just forgiven us. Chanon, he is gracious. Hamar b'lesloach, who is ever ready to forgive us. Oh yeah? How do you know? Maybe you've sinned one time too many. Maybe God said, you know what? I had enough of you. Enough. You've returned again, and you say, I'm sorry, Hashem. I could have done the right thing. I would have done. I should have. I'm going to do the right thing next time. I'm going to do it as well as I can. And then somehow something just went south again. And now you're asking, slach lanu, mechal lanu, you ask for forgiveness? I'm done with you. I mean, by the way, if somebody offended you and offended you and offended you and let you down and let you down and let you down, eventually, and they keep coming back and saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I know I let you down. I promised you I was going to do this. I told you to trust me and count on me. It didn't work, but don't you worry. I'm apologizing. I mean, who are we fooling? At a certain point, we're going to say, okay, enough. Enough. I don't even want to hear anymore this business of you being sorry and you're saying, because you know, fix things up and then come back to me. That's the meaning, says the Alter Rebbe, of Hamar b'lesloach. God keeps forgiving and keeps forgiving. But how are you making that bracha? How do you know he forgave you? The Alter Rebbe says, how do you know? I know because if I ask Hashem to forgive me, I know he forgives me. I know. Because when you make that request, he doesn't say no. He doesn't say no. Well, in that case, if this is true, and we've done tshuva, well, one moment. Mipnei chatoinu, galinu me'artzeinu. As our sages put it in this special Musaf prayer, it was because of our sins we were exiled from our land. That means galut is the offspring of sin, the bitter grapes of sin. Hey, if I just did tshuva and God forgave me, why is it still galut? And the answer, says the Alter Rebbe, is ilu lahayinu chayzim v'chaytim hayinu nigalim miyad. If we wouldn't go back into the same slippery slope, Mashiach would actually come. And that's why we say the bracha of Goel Yisrael right after the bracha of Slach Lanu. We say Hashem, the Redeemer of Israel. Now, the simple reading of the question in Tanya, or what the Alter Rebbe is trying to explain, is why Goel Yisrael comes immediately afterwards. However, the Rebbe notes in one of his manuscripts, one of his Rishimot, that in fact, the Alter Rebbe is coming to answer a secondary question. If we are so certain that God forgives us, and that's the reason we're able to say, Baruch Atah Hashem, making a bracha, Chanun Amar B'Lisleach, it's one of the 18 or 19 blessings of our Amidah Rosh Shmoneh Esrei. How could you make a bracha Goel Yisrael? You say, we ask you, Hashem, to redeem us, and then we say, Goel Yisrael, Hashem. Hashem's redeeming the Jewish people. How do you know? The answer is, he is redeeming the Jewish people. It's just not actualizing. What does that mean, though? What does that mean that Hashem is redeeming the Jewish people, but it isn't being actualized? So the Rebbe didn't talk about this at that Fabrengen. However, this can be better understood with some remarkable insight from the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek, the grandson and eventual successor, The third Rebbe of Chabad Lubavitch, Tzemach Tzedek's Maamarim, are all incorporated into a set called Or HaTorah. And in Or HaTorah, Inyonim, there's a volume called Concepts, Ideas. In Inyonim, Amud Kuf Chav Beis, the Tzemach Tzedek speaks about prayer. And I want to share with you some of what the Tzemach Tzedek says, because it will answer the very question that we are now asking. L'cha'ira, says the Tzemach Tzedek, this business of prayer in which we say, Rifa'enu, asking God for healing for our loved ones. And I'm sure you, like me, oftentimes have specific people in mind. And we ask Hashem. And you know, that's one of the blessings that we probably often recite with sincerity. Because if you have a loved one or a good friend who's suffering from illness, you're really saying Rifa'enu. It's got to be an appropriate prayer. And then the person didn't get better. And some of the people we prayed for in the past didn't recover at all, unfortunately. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, Va'af shebegashmi yisle nisrape, even though materially speaking, healing wasn't delivered. Or how about the prayer of Mechaya Hamitim? We make a bracha that God resuscitates those who once lived. The resurrection. Really? Where is that resurrection that we've been mentioning and praying for in our tefillah for so many thousands of years? Va'af sho'einu nitkayem, and even though it didn't happen, that's the question. Where are my prayers going? They're not being answered. What is it, like an email bouncing around cyberspace, never being delivered? Ve'eich tiknu anshe kneses agdola. How did the men of the Great Assembly, which is the body that created the book we call the Sidur, the Liturgy of Prayer, in the form we have it, how did they do this? Weren't they concerned, chas v'shalom, God, heaven forfend, that it will be a bracha levatala, a wasted blessing, a name of Hashem that's articulated in vain? So the Tzemach Tzedek says the thing is this. You must know Shemikol Tfilas Yisrael, from all the prayers of the Jewish people. Israel's prayers are always heard. Me'oiririm u'mamshichim l'mayla b'vadai. They certainly stir something on high. They certainly bring something forth. It's without a question, he says. The problem is that sometimes nishar ha'hamshacha l'mayla. This downflow of divine beneficence, it doesn't get actualized. It doesn't get downloaded. It remains in the cloud. In a yored lamata legilui, it doesn't actually show up on your screen. Although you are on the iCloud, and you've got all the patches, and you got all the upgrades, but it's not showing on the screen. And why isn't it? Well, because unfortunately, there's ribuy hamechosim hamavdilim. There's a lot of things that sometimes get in the way. Things that prevent the picture from being seen, or don't allow us to hear the sound. And even though the person is doing tshuva, so if the person is doing tshuva, why isn't all the magic that return is supposed to actualize? Maybe he refers even to Gula. Why isn't that happening? So the Tzemach Tzedek says, I'm going to metaphorize. This is what we call Matan Beseter. Now, Matan Beseter is a colloquialism. It usually refers to the concept of being charitable, giving of your largesse to help somebody who is less fortunate, but to do so in a discreet and private way, without announcing that you are the giver. And not only without announcing to others that you're a charitable benefactor, but that the person who receives doesn't know who they receive from. Incidentally, as the Rambam in Hilchos Matnas Aniyim tells us, that is the highest form of tzedakah. Because the tzedakah that a person receives without knowing who he or she received it from, and knowing that whoever gave doesn't know who is receiving their benefaction, when that happens, a person's pride, a person's dignity is maintained. Nobody likes to be a beggar, a taker, a recipient. These are uncomfortable things to be. But if nobody knows you're a beggar, nobody knows you're a taker, it doesn't feel as bad. So the person's dignity is preserved, and that's the highest form of tzedakah, because in Yiddishkeit, in Torah Judaism, tzedakah is not about you at all. We don't care how much it hurts or doesn't. Tzedakah is about the recipient. And we want to know how little it hurts or subtracts from the dignity of the recipient. So that's literally what Matan B'Seter means. But here, the Tzemach Tzedek invokes this concept in a little bit of a different fashion. And he uses a different metaphor. He says, Matan B'Seter means Hamatana Nisheret B'Seter, the gift, the benefaction. It's there, but it's not visible. It's, for example, Kamehla Moshel, Sheneisnim Le Tzedakah. You're giving this charitable gift. However, you're giving it to him in a lockbox, in a Kli Sagur. So even though the money's there, but he can't get to it. Why? He doesn't know the code. He can't open the box. He knows his problems are solved. In his hands, he has a locked box with all the money he needs. But at the same time, he doesn't know the code and he can't get to it. So the gift is there, bishleimut. The problem, unfortunately, is the box is locked. So it's eni mitgale. Aval hamatono hi yesh b'chli. The gift is there. It's bishleimut. A little problem. I can't take it. But it's there. It's like, for example, these trust fund people, where this kid knows that he has millions of dollars locked up in a trust fund for him, but it's not available till he's 25. So, factually speaking, he's impoverished, and he doesn't have the ability to buy food. But he can't really say he's poor. He's a multimillionaire. He just can't get to his money. This, says the Tzemach Tzedek, is the reality of our prayer, that our prayer brings forth. It brings something forth. And he says, even if you don't see, even if eino yoredet lamata legilui, even if it doesn't come into our world because of the barriers of blockage, that which prevents us or conceals this blessing from us, therefore, eino nikra tfila shov chas v'shalom. It is not a wasted prayer. Heaven forfend, it is not a wasted prayer. Bevada himshich. It has certainly been efficacious. It has certainly been successful. It has certainly brought forth the blessings from God. It's just that it hasn't happened in our world. You have the refuah. You have the tchias ha-mesim. You don't have it revealed. The Alter Rebbe metaphorizes and he says, just as there is vitality within the brain for the entire body, even if, God forbid, the nerves are disconnected and somebody says, I don't feel it in my foot. It doesn't mean that the power isn't there. It means that the vessel, the convention that's supposed to access that power isn't, unfortunately, working. The broadcast is out there. You're just not tuned into the right dials. You're missing the code. But it's available. It's there. It's already manifest, so to speak. It's just missing the download. And the Tzemach Tzedek finishes off this page with the following words. U'chesheyibone Beit HaMikdash, b'mheira b'yameinu, when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt in our days. K'she'oiru kol Yisrael b'tshuva, when all of the Jewish people together as a nation are going to return to Hashem. Yitgalu kol hamshachot mikol ha'tfilot shel Yisrael. There's going to be a sudden downflow of millions of results. It's like when you're offline and suddenly, finally, you get online and the emails fill you back up to 5,000 emails fill your box. Because the prayers are all there. The emails are all there. The downloads, they're all there. You just have to download it. And they're there b'shleimut. And they're there b'seter elyon in the hidden heights, in the celestial heights. And it's just that we have to break the barrier. Yushbar ha-mosach ha-mavdol. Lihyot mitgalim kol hamshacha, so that all of this is able to be brought forth. Yitzi is asking a very good question if Goyel Yisrael is about Geula HaSida. I mean, the simple answer to that question, Yitzi, is yes. Goyel Yisrael is about the ultimate redemption, although the Shalah himself, before he speaks about what I shared with you, he says that he saw in a sefer called Beit Olakim, he's referring to the Mabit, that the Mabit asks this very question. The Mabit's question is that we know that public prayer is never turned away, so the Mabit asks, so where's the Geula? Here we are praying for Geula, and we pray actually multiple times. It's not only in Goyel Yisrael, we pray a Tzemach David Avdecha, we pray multiple times. And the Mabit says something very interesting, since you asked the question, I'm going to share it with you. Yitzi, I'll share with, and for your benefit with all of our listeners. The Shalah writes the following. Birarti li mitoch dvarav. I've delved into his words. I actually looked at the Mabit. It's not so hard to understand it from the Mabit himself, but the Shalah says, what my understanding of his words are is that tfilat rabim nishmat, the prayer of the public is heard, it doesn't mean Hashem is going to do everything they asked for. Rak osa midugma tabakasha. Hashem gives something in the image of, like along the lines of what was asked, but not precisely what was asked. And he says, you should know, b'chol yom v'yom yesh geula. There's redemption daily. Daily redemption? Where is it? He says, are you kidding? Don't you know that Rabbi Yehoshua, the famous Rabbi Yehoshua, answered the Roman who asks, where's your shepherd? Where's the God of the Jewish people? And Rabbi Yehoshua metaphorizes and he says, the Jewish people are like one solitary sheep amongst 70 hungry wolves. One solitary sheep among 70 hungry wolves is not going to be eligible for life insurance. I mean, there's just no way. And that's the metaphor that he uses. He didn't say a sheep and a wolf. He said one sheep surrounded, not by wolves, but by hungry wolves. There's no chance. And the metaphors that a sage has used were apt and precise. And that's literally what it is. So we are kis ba'achas bein ayin ze'evim and i'efshelo lehitkayim. It's actually impossible for the Jewish people to survive. V'chol yom v'yom, each and every day, omdim oleinu l'chaloteinu, we say this in our Passover Haggadah, and it is not just an idea which is relevant on the night of Pesach, at the night of the Passover Seder. It's a matter of fact. These 70 hungry wolves, those nations out there, they are trying to devour us every single day. V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu, and God saves us. So, in answer to your question, the Mabit said, that's the public prayers, which have to be answered, are being answered, but they're being answered in the image of. Now, of course, you could ask a question about the words of the Tzemach Tzedek, so then why does the Alter Rebbe make so much hay about the bracha of Slach Lanu? Because every bracha is answered and every prayer is answered. And furthermore, what's the big deal that you make a bracha, chanun hamar b'lesloyach, and that means that God forgives you? Maybe God doesn't forgive you. Maybe he forgives you in the heavens in the same way that he didn't heal the sick, in the same way that he didn't redeem us, in the same way that he didn't resurrect the dead. He didn't forgive us either. So the Rebbe actually talks about this in a mimer, an incredible mimer, which opens with the words, al shleisha dvarim ho'ilam oimid. This mimer was delivered by the Rebbe in the year 1954, but it was only edited in the fall of 1990. A fascinating mimer. And towards the end of the mimer, the Rebbe suggests the following, and I'm quoting, Mizeh shekol bakosha shebeshmon esrei, every request in Shmon Esrei, every bracha, not just the bracha of Slach Lanu. We say Baruch Atah Hashem, muchach, it is certain, you can prove from this, that the prayer, even a private prayer, in shum sofik klal shakodesh baruch hu memale et bakashato. It's for sure that Hashem answers the prayer. In other words, the Shalas talks about you did a mitzvah. Okay, I did a mitzvah, I know. But it wasn't just about doing a mitzvah. It was about making a request. That's what prayer is about. A person is making she'elat zrachav. You're asking Hashem for your needs. You're telling me a story. Well, the mitzvah is still a mitzvah. Okay, the mitzvah is a mitzvah, but Hashem is supposed to answer. I'm asking for my request. So the Rebbe says, there's no doubt, there's no suffix, for sure Hashem answers. However, it's possible that the Hashpa remains tumshachlo. It's drawn forth, but it's drawn forth on high. Or maybe it comes lamata, maybe it comes into our realm. However, the Rebbe says it remains beruchnius, on a spiritual level, not in a physical or manifest, tangible way. And here, in footnote 52, the Rebbe says something incredible. And this, what the Alter Rebbe says about Slach Lanu, he says, Ki kol inyan haslichas avinus, the whole idea of Hashem forgiving us is beruchnius. That's for sure a spiritual thing. That's not a physical thing. When we do a sin, we don't feel a physical blockage. We don't get physically ill when we do a sin. It's a spiritual thing. So when we do tshuva, we don't feel all of a sudden healthy. But we're distanced from God by virtue of sin, and we're brought closer when Hashem forgives us. So what's unique about the bracha of Slach Lanu is that it actually happens in this world. It can't be seen, but it's a fact. And here, my dear friends, is where this all comes together. Here's where it all comes together. So the Rebbe says, so what's the point of all this? Remember the question we asked at the outset of this class? Like, why are we davening and davening? Are we wasting our time? So the Rebbe said, the meaning of everything we've learned over the last couple of minutes is Shebevadai mekabel HaKadosh Baruch Hu tefilatehem ubakashatehem shel kol bnei Yisrael. It's without a doubt. Hashem certainly fulfills and responds to the requests, to the prayers that are offered by Bnei Yisrael, Shebechol HaDorot, generationally speaking, historically speaking. The prayers of millennia have not gone unanswered. But they haven't. Well, then why are we still here? The answer is, as a result of those prayers, Mashiach is going to come. But this is how it works. The tefillah, the prayer of all of Am Yisrael, over all the generations, mitstarfot zu lezu, it's accumulative. And the prayer is becoming increasingly louder, increasingly more powerful, increasingly more potent. Ad, until such time that the wind will become a hurricane, and the hurricane a tornado. Shesof kol sof, poeles hein es peulatan. It will be effective. Every storm begins with a little bit of wind, and then it gets windier and windier and windier. Every major change starts with small little changes. The changes are happening. We just don't see it. There's a whole universe being built, a whole network being set up with millions and millions of connections. Each one has to be engineered specifically and purposely and distinctly. It's just that the electromagnet hasn't gone live yet. But all these prayers are all mitstarfot. Imagine a person is building a network, a global network. You could have thousands of people working for thousands of hours until that magic moment when it goes live. And it's not like all the work that was done is a waste. It's just that it didn't come to life yet, so to speak. The electromagnet wasn't yet completed. Every single prayer asking Hashem for Mashiach to come was accepted by God. And it is efficacious. Every single time you or I asked with sincerity, from the depths of our heart, we asked Hashem. I'm not talking about just reading words. I'm talking about a sincere prayer, like the Shulah calls a tefillah kshera, an appropriate prayer, a suitable prayer, something that can really be called a prayer. Every single time we did that, it made a difference. Let's go back to our pickle jar. It's going to open. Everybody keeps trying to open. Every turn, every bit of pressure applied is going to accumulatively weaken that vacuum-packed seal until it finally opens. So sof kol sof, the impact, the redemptive impact of all of our prayers is going to result in the geula kipshuta, in the geula literally. not just in the spiritual realm, but in our terrestrial reality. And the Rebbe said, the idea then of nanos agabe anok, of the midget on the shoulders giants, is not simply about mitzvot being accumulative, but specific to prayer also. You must know that the geula kipshuta, that the actual coming of Mashiach, my dear friends, we are very, very close. But this actual moment that we are going to soon experience is not going to be brought about by my prayer or your prayer. It's going to be brought about by everybody's prayer. Because everybody's prayer comes together to form one grand cry of Ad Masa and Aloy Golos. How long do we wait? When is Mashiach finally coming? And Ayadei Bakoshas HaTfila. I mean, just try to imagine this. Try to picture it in your mind's eye. Millions and millions and millions of prayers all coming together at once. And they're picking up speed and intensity. And they finally reach the destination. And Ilo Oysuch HaSeira Tfila Achas. If you need every single iota of that prayer, every tiny figment of prayer, every single nanosecond reality of prayer, because altogether it creates this gale force. So if one prayer is missing, Mashiach would be delayed by that one extra second. And multiply that second by thousands, by millions. And Chas Hashem, we delay Mashiach. So somebody would say, I prayed today for Mashiach. A waste of a prayer. Chas Hashem. If we pray for Mashiach right now, you and I are joining the chorus. And we're making a contribution, a real contribution. And nobody knows whose contribution is actually going to be that final hammer blow, so to speak. So the Rebbe said, if in generations prior, they were waiting, what are they waiting for? They had to wait up until our time. They had to wait till our time because their time wasn't Ikvas of the Mashiach. That's our time. So in our time, the Rebbe said, there's nothing we should be waiting for. We are already in Ikvas of the Mashiach. We're at the heels. We're there. So we're in Achras Hayom, in the final days. The Achras, literally the final moments of Golos. And therefore, through prayer, and the Rebbe said, now. Now, this is Shabbos, and I don't remember the Fabrengen, even though I believe I was there as a bar mitzvah boy. But that's not the point. If they wrote in the Hanocha, whoever wrote down the transcript, wrote the word now, you'd be pretty sure the Rebbe said that. The Rebbe said, Al Yidei HaTfila, now! Now. Poyelim Bias HaMashiach, now. My friends, the time is now. And the responsibility is ours. Let us pray from the depths of our hearts and let us know that our prayers are not in vain. And that very, very soon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to answer the prayers of all of Am Yisrael over the course of millennia. And finally, we will be Zoche Meretz Hashem to the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu B'Poyel Mamash in our realm, B'Mheira will be Amenu, Amen. Thank you so much for joining. I look forward to seeing you back.